James chapter 2, verse 10 says, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Boy, that's a tall order to try to keep every point of the law. But this is the point of the law, to show humanity that we cannot save ourselves.
Pastor Breadmatter reminds us why salvation isn't earned, it's a gift.
We've all sinned, and so when we have faith in Christ, we're saved by grace through faith, not of our works, but it's a gift of God.
The laws in the Old Testament were ultimately designed to show us that no one except for Jesus Christ was good enough to keep the law. But in their best effort to try, they just added more rules and regulations than God ever intended. So turning back to the book of Micah in today's Word, Pastor Breadmatter sets out to help clarify just what does God really want from us.
Micah chapter 6. We have one of those glorious verses from the prophet Micah, you know, that he's kind of famous for, really. Even though it's a small book, it's a powerful book. And I love the verse that we're going to read here. But we're going to read a couple verses, but it helps to set things up. And there's a bit of information and background that I think to really help understand why Micah says what he says. And what does it mean, and how impacting is it? I think really for us to understand that, we have to remember a few things. First of all, the Jews now in Micah's ministry, they've been trying to keep the Mosaic law for centuries. Now, keep in mind, there's kind of, if you would, the law of God and the law of Moses. The law of God, we might say the Ten Commandments. But the law of Moses is those laws, 613 laws given in the Torah for the Jews, the Pentateuch as we might call it, the books of Moses, 613 distinct laws that they were to abide by. Actually, they had to know 248 of them were things that you need to do, while 365 are things that you should not do. And even within those, the Jewish children would be taught, okay, so let's see now, we got to do 248 things you're supposed to do. But even in that, there are 18 divisions within those things of things you're supposed to do that are categorized. And then within the prohibitions, the 365, there were 13 divisions of things not to do. And they had to know that. Well, then the Jews, as the centuries went by, they thought, man, this is tough, because what does it mean to keep the Sabbath when you're supposed to do a day of rest? What does rest mean? So through the centuries, the Jews started saying, okay, we got to define this stuff that the book of Moses gave us. We have to start defining, like, what does it mean to take a day of rest? And they started through oral tradition saying, okay, if you are carrying something heavy on the Sabbath day, that's work. So you can't turn out and be carrying stuff on the Sabbath day. Well, we said, well, how heavy is too heavy? And all throughout the ages, through oral tradition, okay, too heavy, well, if it's any object other than your body, then you're lifting too much weight. You're doing work on the Sabbath. Well, what about my false teeth? Yep, take them out. Take out your false teeth, because you're carrying something that's foreign to your body. That's work on the Sabbath day. And so they started just through oral tradition coming up with all these ideas. Now, by the way, the Jews, it became what we might have to kind of delineate here in modern days. We can say there was the Mosaic law, 613 laws. But the Jews started to write down these things after Jesus came and went. They wrote them down in what we know as the Talmud. Have you heard of the Talmud? That's the Jewish writings that has two components, the Mishnah and the Gemara. And the Mishnah was produced in about 200 AD, where the Gemara was put out there somewhere around 500 AD. The Gemara is an elucidation on the Mishnah. And so they're commentaries on commentaries that the rabbis would write. And it basically add more and more to the rules of the 613 original rules that were from God. Now, if you recall, when Jesus came onto the scene, these traditions started to become really a heavy burden. You can't have your false teeth in. If you're wearing a wooden leg, unscrew it, because you don't want to, like, that becomes work for the poor person having to try to get around on the Sabbath day without a wooden leg. And it got to be oppressive. Now, do you remember when they accused Jesus of breaking the law? Remember that? Question: did Jesus ever break the law of Moses? The answer is no. No, Jesus was actually, Jesus even told us, he talked about how he didn't come to do away with the law, he came to what? Fulfill the law. Now this is important, Because remember when the disciples and Jesus are cruising around doing their ministry and they come to this cornfield on the Sabbath day and they pick some corn. And the Pharisees freaked out. Oh, your disciples are eating corn. They're picking corn. That constitutes work. And then also, they didn't wash their hands. You see, in the 613 laws of Moses, it talked about very simply, wash your hands before you eat. Now, by the way, the law is amazing in that there's stuff that we're only now learning about the benefits that God knew about millennia ago. All of you people that are really afraid about the coronavirus, man, you washed your hands 40 times a day and your hands went raw, but you didn't have any bacteria. When did we learn that? By the way, did you know that surgeons didn't even wash their hands before they did surgery until the Civil War, 1865? That's when they started saying, I wonder if we should wash our hands before we, you know, just handle this dead person. Now we're going to go do surgery over here. There was actually a scientist who found this out, and it was an interesting story about how they realized, washing the hands is actually a pretty good idea. Meanwhile, the Jews, back during the bubonic plague a long time ago, they survived very well, and all of Europe was saying, why are the Jews spared from the bubonic plague? And they almost blamed some people in Europe, anti-Semites, they wanted to blame the Jews because they weren't being affected like everybody else. Though one of the reasons, they washed their hands because of their ceremonial washings. Kind of interesting. It's almost like God kind of knows what he's talking about. But I digress. Now, by the time Jesus' time came, they had this really strange thing of ceremonial washing of the hands. And you had to use certain amounts of water and use eggshells to measure out water in the cup. You know, one hand this way, pour the cup this way, then you pour the cup this way. And it was very routine, and it really didn't do a great job washing your hands. It was just kind of the ceremonial cleansing. So when the disciples didn't wash their hands in the ceremonial way, the disciples haven't washed their hands. Jesus, you guys are a bunch of sinners. And Jesus, he replied to that stuff. Like here in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, this was one of his replies to this sort of nonsense. He says, this people draws near to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Not the commandments of God. In fact, some of the newer translations put this, they teach the traditions of men. And the Mishnah and the Talmud and all that stuff, those were the commentaries that became more traditions and less in line with the 613 laws God originally gave the Jews. So it's interesting. We have to be careful, by the way, with our traditions. Be really careful. Jesus really thumped these guys that had their vain traditions that really, they lost the heart. You know, the Sabbath day became this horrible thing that, man, you better just not do anything bad on the Sabbath or you're going to hell. But here's the thing. Jesus said, you guys, man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. It was meant to be just a nice day of rest, a blessing. But you guys have turned it into this crazy tradition, you know, of all these rules and regulations. And pretty soon the Sabbath day, Jesus, he heals a poor guy that has a withered hand. He heals him on the Sabbath. He healed somebody on the Sabbath. Like where is their brain? There's a guy that was healed. Who cares what day it is? Jesus healed a guy on the Sabbath, but it was because of their stupid rules. By the way, we have to ask ourselves, what are the rules or the things that we believe that aren't in line with God's word? That's what we have to constantly ask ourselves. And we do. It's interesting to me. It's easy to see it on other people. It's harder to see on yourself. So that's why you have to kind of pray about that. For example, you know, as I read the scriptures, one of the groups of people we have at Athey, we have a large group of the Slavic community, which I love. We have our Russians and our Ukrainians here at Athey, which we love. And at the same time, it's funny because they all come and say, oh man, I can't get my mom and dad or my grandma and grandpa to come to Athey Creek. And I always say, well, why won't they come? And there's always one answer. You wear shorts. Because you wear shorts, grandma's never coming to Athey Creek. And I get it. You know, some of you were raised in traditions, not just the Slavic church, some of you in Baptist communities, whatever. Man, you had to wear a suit and tie. I remember when I was a little kid, I had to put on my little tie, you know, the clip-on tie and the uncomfortable shoes, and I had to go to church. I hated church when I was a little kid because I had to get dressed up. But, you know, I get it. If that's your heart, then that's great. But as soon as you start making that a rule, you see, the Bible says nothing of that. In fact, it actually sort of teaches the opposite. The Bible says man is the one who looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart of man. And nowhere in the New Testament do you see them getting all gussied up for church. They just kind of came in their one set of clothes they had, and they came very normal, and even Jesus didn't get all fancied up. It's interesting to me how suddenly man's traditions becomes the showstopper. And that's where you have to be really careful. And I'm not just talking, you know, that's just one example, but that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Lord, what are we doing that we think is so good and important, but maybe isn't in line with your word? That's what we constantly, our leadership, we're constantly praying about that and saying we want to be in line with scripture. Well, by the time Jesus came around, they had lost the spirit of the law completely. And Jesus, that's why they considered him an outlaw, because he was constantly breaking not the Mosaic law, but the traditions of men. That was the problem there. Now, once you start putting in all kinds of laws, what's human nature? What do we do with laws? Anybody? Figure out ways around it. Law loopholes is what I call it. Like, what are some of the law loopholes? Well, it's so funny because, you know, the Jews have figured out loopholes to their Mishnah and their, you know, the Talmud and all that stuff. And it's actually pretty funny when you look at it. Even today, even to this day, the Jews figure out ways around all the rules and regulations, especially in modern times. In ancient times, one of the things the Jews did, you know, you were stuck at your house and you couldn't travel certain distances and you couldn't carry anything except maybe in your house, but you couldn't go anywhere carrying anything. So they thought, well, what if I want to go to the neighbors on the Sabbath? So what they did is they took sheets or ropes and tied their doorknob to the neighbor's doorknob with a long sheet tied together, ropes. And then those two houses became one. And suddenly you could go over to your next door neighbors and have a great time and carry whatever you want between the two. And they thought, well, if it's two houses, why not make it 10? And so they seriously started tying ropes and sheets around that. Now, when you go to Jerusalem on these law loopholes, one of my favorite ways around the law that's very clear is the Sabbath elevator. Do you guys know what the Sabbath elevator is? If you're in Jerusalem on the Sabbath, whatever you do, don't get on the Sabbath elevator. The reason why is because the law says you're not supposed to kindle a fire. Well, the Mishnah says, well, any kind of kindling of fire, if you strike a flint or if you light a match or if you, and in modern times, even if you flip an electronic switch, you are kindling a fire with that electric signal. And so you cannot turn on lights. So when you go to hotels, you have the Sabbath lamps that just automatically turn on at whatever time in the day. But the Sabbath elevator is an elevator. You don't have to touch anything. You don't have to push a button because it stops at every single floor and opens the door. Now, this is funny. If you're at like a, you know, 15, 20 story building, it takes a long time to get down. Like I've gotten in the Sabbath elevator. I'm like, why are we stopping at every floor? You know, and the Jews are looking at me like, you know, oy vey, like what's the deal with you, man? Don't you know what the Sabbath elevator is? I've learned, just whatever you do, don't get in the Sabbath elevator because you don't have to push any buttons. That's nice, but it stops at every single floor. But that's the way around. And you've heard me talk about the pig farm that is in. There's actually two big pig farms in Israel. One, the way they get around is you're not supposed to raise pigs in the land of Israel. So what they did is they built a huge deck that's a couple feet off the ground, giant deck. And the pigs are standing on a deck, so they're not technically on the land of Israel. That's one of the pig farms. Another pig farm, by the way, which is kind of interesting, is the Kibbutz Lahav. Now, that for you Bible students, that's where the old city of Ziklag was, actually, if you know the stories of David. But in the Kibbutz Lahav, they basically, they started back in 1952, a place where they did research, scientific research, and they used pigs as research because pigs in some ways are interestingly linked in the way that some of the human organs function and stuff like that. So, you know, for research. But what ended up happening? They're still doing research. And by the way, if you learn about this kibbutz, there's been some amazing discoveries scientifically at this kibbutz because they do the pig whatever. But what's really funny is it's also become quite an amazing, did you know they have more than 10,000 pigs that are being raised at this pig farm? And any extras that they might have. Now, how many pigs do you need for research? You don't need 10,000, but I'm telling you, there's a lot of bacon that comes from this research center. And all the secular Jews and people who don't care about eating bacon, they have plenty of bacon because of this research center. And it's just kind of funny. So you know, that's the problem with laws and all the heavy burden the Jews have put on themselves, the law loopholes. Now, then the question becomes, are you and I supposed to keep the law of Moses? Well, of course, we shouldn't have to worry about the traditions of the Jews, but do we keep the law of Moses? Well, this is where I think a lot of people are kind of clueless. And it's kind of sad. By the way, even Barack Obama, when he was president, he made this fundamental goofy error when he said, what are we going to do, follow the Bible? Remember when he said this? Should we keep the law of the Old Testament and take our kids out and stone them to death? And that's a guy who just didn't really read his Bible, or his speechwriters didn't have a clue about the way it all works. But the truth is, we are no longer under that law, as Gentiles for sure. It's an easy, you know, thing because, well, as it turns out, the law was there to serve a purpose. Some of you might say, well, if I'm not under the law, then why do we even talk about it? What a waste of time. Well, there's two reasons why we talk about it. The smaller reason is what I told you about the washing of hands. I think there are some practical lessons that we can learn by seeing what the Lord tells the Jewish people about the Mosaic Law. We can learn from that. But more importantly, the law does serve a purpose. You know, by the way, there's some of the laws I've got it down, no problem at all. Like Leviticus, 11:19 says you're not supposed to eat bats. Living victoriously, I am not eating bats. That's not something I'm really struggling with right now. But there are some laws that a lot of us would struggle with. Like, for example, if you speak ill of your parents, you're to be taken outside of the city and stoned. Obama was right. That is there. But how many of us would have survived that? You see, the point is, you and I, we cannot keep the law. And if you would, it's almost like the Lord says, I'm going to give the law to the Jews, the Hebrews, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're our best foot forward. You got to give the Jews credit. They have tried for millennia now to keep the law to no avail, but they were our best foot forward as far as humanity goes, trying to keep the law. No one can be saved by the keeping of the law. In fact, it reminds me of James chapter 2, verse 10, that says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Boy, that's a tall order to try to keep every point of the law. But this is the point of the law, to show humanity that we are not good enough, that we cannot save ourselves. The law serves a purpose to show us we need something else other than rules and doing and keeping laws. We need something else to save us. And this is where Paul, the apostle, by the way, expert on the law. Paul was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was schooled by a guy named Gamaliel, who was like the big, that'd be like, you know, getting taught math by Einstein or something. So Paul was like the big gun when it came to the law. But listen to what he said. This is Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. He said, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin. In other words, we're all guilty of sin. But it says, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our, what? Schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We're saved because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He paid our penalty because we couldn't keep the rules and regulations. We've all sinned. We all have fallen short. And so when we have faith in Christ, we're saved by grace through faith, not of our works, Ephesians 2:8 says, but it's a gift of God, not by of ourselves, the scriptures say. So what did the law do? It was a schoolmaster. Now, a lot of you don't know what a schoolmaster is because many of you were raised in the era where teachers, everybody gets a blue ribbon and, you know, you're all wonderful and all that stuff. I went to a school that was maybe 100 years behind the times. I remember when I went from Rouge Elementary School, we moved kind of away from that little town where I lived in Rouge, Oregon, and we moved just a few miles down the road to Applegate, Oregon. Now, it's like going from the Beaver Cleaver Elementary School. That was my Rouge Elementary School. And then we moved to Applegate, and when I went to Applegate, there's this little schoolhouse that was built in 1911, red bricks with a little bell tower on top, kind of the one-room schoolhouse sort of vibe. And then I met my new teacher. I'm not going to call him a teacher. I'm going to call him a schoolmaster, Mr. Alexander. Man, there's a guy you didn't mess with. Mr. A, he was scary. I'll tell you what, the first day I sat in that class, I was in sixth grade, and he just sat at his desk and looked at me the whole time. That was my first day of school. And then I learned something. He had something that the other kids, the nose picker. I'm like, what's the nose picker? Well, you know the teacher pointer thing? He would take that and set it kind of end on his desk, and then he'd rest his right nostril on top of that pointer, and just kind of, the nostril would be lifted up a little bit, and he'd just kind of look around the classroom as it was sort of lifting his right nostril. And if anybody was being bad, he would take that pointer and whack, you know, on their desk, and it just made the whole class jump. But here was the big one. On the wall, hanging next to the storage room door. Now, let me explain. The storage room at this 1911 old schoolhouse, it was kind of a dark room that you'd open up, and half of it was built out with old concrete and stuff. The other half was kind of a cave with rocks and dirt. It's like it's where the building ended and went into the dirt, and there was sort of this storage room back in this damp, dark, scary place. But hanging next to the door was a 2x4. It was about 3 feet long. It had a handle cut into it, and the 2x4 had his name, Alexander, routed into the board. And it was bright red, painted red, but the letters were painted white. And he called it Big Red. And I saw that, and I said, does he actually use that? And the kids are like, oh yeah. Poor Jamie Wilson, man. I remember Jamie Wilson. I bet he had Alexander permanently emblazoned on his... I'm serious, that poor kid, he got it several times when I was there. You'd see him take him into the storage room and whack, 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 whack. Some of you are like, that man should be in jail. But you know what's funny? This is the truth, and I kid you not, as scary as Alexander, especially the first few days, I was like, oh, this is horrifying. And what have I done, you know, moved to this town? But all the kids would agree in that class, Mr. Alexander was our favorite teacher of all time. He really was. It was kind of a funny thing. There's something to that, but I'm not going to digress into that conversation. But when I think of a schoolmaster, that's what it is. That scary schoolmaster that drives you like, ah, I don't want anything to do with that. And that's what the law was meant to do, to make us look at the law and go, whoo, we want to go to the opposite direction of that. We cannot do that. If you try to live by the law, you're going to die by the law for eternity. And that's what Paul says. It was our schoolmaster to bring us, to drive us, if you would, to Christ, that we might be justified by faith.
Pastor Brett Metter pausing in our study of Micah today with an illustration for the inability of the law to obtain salvation as taught by the Apostle Paul in today's Word. And stay right there as Pastor Brett will join me here in just a moment. But first, if you're new to today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church in the Portland suburb of Westland, Oregon. Each day, he'll share an in-depth study of God's Word. If you've missed any portion of our time today, you can find this message online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch or listen to Pastor Brett's past messages, including his monthly prophecy updates, at todayswordradio.com. Well, Pastor Brett has joined me now. Brett, with all that's going on in the world today, wars, discord in politics, and a growing hatred of Christians, it seems, if you were to give a state of the church address right now, what would you say is the current state? Are you encouraged or discouraged?
Well, Kurt, that's an important question. And, you know, it'd be easy to get discouraged when you just look at some of the things at the surface. But when I think about the state of the church, I'm actually encouraged. And the reason why is really part of what Jesus promised in Matthew 16:18. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I think we've seen evil really actively pushing against Christ followers and Jesus people. But what that means to me is what we're seeing is that we're facing challenges, yes, but the gospel always shines brighter in the darkest times. And so, you know, the state of the church today is one of refining. I think God is purifying his people. I think there's a line being drawn. Some churches are falling off and kind of being recognized as not really Bible-based churches anymore. But the churches that are getting back to the Word of God, we see a purifying effect and the raising up of a young generation that's not ashamed of the gospel. So my outlook is really hopeful. The church's future isn't tied to political peace or cultural approval from everyone. It's really tied to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, who's promised, he said, I'll be with you even to the very end of the world. So that gives me, I think, every reason to move forward with courage and trust that God's doing a great work in the church.
Well, that is encouraging. And to see people coming back to church recently is really great to see as well. Thank you, Pastor Brett. Well, I want to mention that if you'd like more information about Athey Creek Church, Pastor Brett Metter, or Today's Word, you can visit our website at todayswordradio.com. And that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett Metter will continue to look at the prophet Micah, and we'll see how compliance to rules isn't as valued to God as a humble heart. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.